Gophers, and we're back for March 25th, 2020 for Daily Bible Readings with Wesley. And I'm going to surprise you because the text that I posted for everybody to read this morning is not actually the text I'm going to read today. Because if you remember correctly, I said this was keyed to the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a cycle of readings, like I said a couple of days ago, that covers a three-year cycle of scripture readings for the church. And it has daily readings key to it, but it also covers all the feast days and holy days of the liturgical year of the church. If you don't know what liturgical means, it kind of means liturgy, liturgos, means the work of the people. And it's the things that we do over the course of a year in the life of the church to celebrate and praise and worship God. And one of the functions of that is that we have these holy days and feast days in the church, kind of a tradition which for a lot of us has never really been a big part of our worship lives, although we still kind of live in it. Holy days and feast days were typically commemorations of special people or events in the life of the church. For instance, they were marked by specific religious observances, festivals, feasts. You know, you can't have a festival without a feast. And so they were the holy days, the big holy days that people looked forward to. And some of them were more solemn than others. But if you think about it, it's kind of the idea where we get, the word holiday. So, for instance, at the end of the year, we call it the holidays because there are so many feast days and holy days that are tied to the end of the year, centered around Christmas. Some of us, I think, in the Protestant tradition don't really have much experience with that, so we don't really think about it that way. But we have these holy days of the year, and so today is actually a holy day, which we call the Annunciation of the Lord, and that's a big fancy name, but basically it's the day we remember Mary being told that she was going to give birth to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we call it the Annunciation of the Lord because that's when the angel Gabriel showed up at Mary's house and said, "Hey, guess what?" And then just everything proceeds from there. So it's Annunciation of the Lord Day, and the text for that is always Luke 1:26-38, and it marks the good news of Jesus's coming birth, and the hope that symbolizes and signifies. And it remembers also the humble obedience of Mary. You can't read that text without really being confronted with just how Mary responds and how humble she is. But there's another text that we have for today. So you have the gospel text is Luke 1:26-38. And then you also have the thing that it alludes to. So when we say, you know, it's illusion, not illusion as in like magic, but allusion as in it refers back to something. You can't read the Annunciation of the Lord that Luke tells us the story of without remembering something that came before that, which is Isaiah 7:10-14. And it's an event that happens that Isaiah tells us about, where the people of Judea, the southern kingdom of Judea, was under attack by Aram and then the northern kingdom of Israel. So I'll read you the text that is the Old Testament text today from the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 7:10-14. It says, "Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear then, O house of David.'" That's addressing the king Ahaz as the house of David, because he sat on the throne of David. "Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look to the virgin, or young woman is with child, and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel is a name that means God with us. That's what we hear in the angels singing at the birth. So here we've got the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus, and it's alluding back to the story in Isaiah. Like I said, it's if you go and you read the rest of that chapter, what comes before this, you find out that Judah is under siege. They're being attacked by Aram, who is in league with Israel, the northern kingdom. And the Lord, through Isaiah, promises deliverance to the people of Judea. And so he comes through Isaiah and speaks to King Ahaz. And God, speaking through Isaiah, tells Ahaz to ask him for a sign. He's like, I'm going to save you. I want you to ask me to give you a sign that will prove to you and everyone that I am actually going to do this. And Ahaz stubbornly refuses to do what God tells him to do. It's not just that he has said this and God has said this and Ahaz just kind of doesn't believe it. It's God says, I want you to test me on this. I want you to ask me, and I will give you a sign so that everybody knows. And I'm not sure what is going on here. I'm not sure if Ahaz is just maybe exercising some kind of false piety, but if you look at the text, it's all about Ahaz and what Ahaz says. He says, I will not do this. I will not test the Lord my God. And it's about Ahaz's will, literally, in opposition to God's will. So, in the very least, it's false piety, but Isaiah just can't handle it. He's just done with it. And he says, you know, you not only do you weary the people of Judea in doing this, but you also are wearing God out in doing this. And so the Lord himself, he says, has chosen a sign. And this is the famous text that we remember, see the virgin will conceive. It's the text that Luke is hearkening back to. And some translations, newer translations, you'll see that it's also translated the young woman. Now, there's a lot of stuff about the language that in the translation that goes into this that I'm not going to get into right now, not because I don't want to or because I couldn't or because I think it's unimportant. I just don't really have the time in this format. But if you think you'd like to hear more about that, let us know, and I can actually put something together on that at, kind of at my leisure. Give you more information on that. But he says, look, the young woman, the virgin is with child. And he's actually pointing to a woman apparently that's nearby. If you read the text, I have it right here. So he says, listen, house of David, isn't it enough for you to be tiresome for people that you are also tiresome before my God? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. He will eat butter and honey and learn to reject evil and choose good. Before the boy learns to reject evil and choose good, the land of the two kings you dread will be abandoned. The Lord will bring upon you, upon your people, and upon your families days unlike any that have come since the day Ephraim broke away from Judah, the king of Assyria. So, he's pointing to this young woman who's already conceived a child and is standing nearby, and he says, look, you see that girl there? She's going to give birth sometime here soon, and before this child can even begin to learn the difference between what evil is and what good is, before he can be old enough to reject evil and accept the good, he's going to be living off of butter and honey. Now, our day and age and the world we live in, that doesn't sound like much, but if you're kind of, you know, this time and place that Isaiah is living in and it's subsistence living, and you're living in a city that's been under siege, the promise of rich foods like butter and honey is kind of a big deal. What is he saying? And he's basically saying things are going to change, things are going to turn around, and they're going to turn around really, really quickly, not over the course of years or decades, but in over the course of months. And this woman, who's apparently the birth was imminent, she was already pregnant enough that people could look at her and say, yeah, she's pregnant, is my guess. And before that child that was to be born was old enough, when it was old enough to be eating milk and honey, but not old enough to know good the difference between right and wrong, a very young child, things were going to be completely different. And it goes on in the rest of this chapter, and Isaiah lines out what this is going to look like, and the kings that are giving Judah such a hard time are going to be themselves attacked, and their land laid waste. And meanwhile, the land of Judah will flourish, and it'll be a land that's once again flowing with milk and honey. And this is the hope and the promise that the people of Judea are given. And the name of the child isn't just an accident either. If you're the people of Judea and you're under siege, and one of them, you know, and you've been like turned on by people, you know, you kind of trusted, to have a child be born and have the name of that child be the Lord with us, where the Lord is with us, you know, it's kind of God is on our side. And so that was probably really big, important news for them. And the idea that things would change so radically, people that were starving, living under siege, not sure what was going to happen, not sure if, you know, the grocery stores were going to run out, if there was going to be enough toilet paper, but suddenly they're being told, the Lord is with you in the midst of all this, and he is going to turn things around for your good and for his sake. That was probably really good news. So, butter and honey, good and evil, little child is going to grow up in a world that's much better than the world that people know. So anyway, we jump back to Luke, and we're told that there's this young woman who is betrothed to a man named Joseph, who is from a family who's descended from the house of David, and that she somehow has found favor with God, and the angel Gabriel shows up in her house, tells her that he's got good news for her, that God's really impressed with her, thinks she's been doing a great job, and that he is going to make her conceive a child. That's how well pleased he is with her. I'm not sure at the moment how she received that news, but she's got an angel standing there in her living room. What's she gonna do? And he says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now, the other important thing is, you notice how important naming is here. It's not just, oh, he's going to have a kid, or this lady's going to have a kid. No, this lady will have a child, and she will call him Emmanuel. You will have a child, and you will call him Jesus. Names are not accidental in the Bible. Anytime you see a name in the Bible that's trotted out, or somebody is told to give the child a name, this name specifically, you should probably pay attention to that name and think about what it means. Like we said, Emmanuel means God with us, the Lord is with us. Jesus is our anglicized version of a name that comes to us out of Hebrew, named Yeshua. The other anglicized version of that is Joshua, and there's a lot of reasons that coming through multiple languages into English, we get Jesus out of it, but the Hebrew name was Yeshua, or Joshua. There's a whole book in the Bible named Joshua, right? He's the guy that led the people of Israel out of the wilderness and into the promised land. The name Yeshua means Yahweh saves. So here you have these people who are kind of just trying to get by. They thought the hope of Israel was long gone. They think probably that these promises that have been made to David about his throne and the eternal nature of his throne have just been laid aside, but now they're being told, this young woman is being told that she's going to give birth to a child named Yahweh Saves. It says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. David's throne, the throne of Judah. But then he goes on, he says, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So it's not only that he's going to sit on the throne of David, but he is going to be king over all Israel, and his kingdom is going to be eternal. She's then given a sign. Gabriel doesn't wait for her to ask for a sign. He just gives her a sign. Well, she does ask for a sign, sort of. She says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She doesn't understand this. And what she means is that she's like, I'm not even married yet. And I'm pretty sure I've done nothing to become pregnant. And so how, Gabriel, am I supposed to have a child? And Gabriel responds to her. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative, and this is the sign he gives her, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. And so here you have this idea of a woman who has never had a child before and is assumed by everyone else around her, including her husband. If you go back and you read the first part of this chapter of Luke, the very first part of Luke, it's assumed to be impossible now for her to have a child. And she is now 6 months pregnant. And Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So you've got the people of Israel, the people of Judea that we read about in Isaiah, looking at the world coming down around them and coming down upon their shoulders. The monsters are at the wall, literally. And they're really not sure that anything good can come out of it. Their inventories are running bare. They're running out of this, that, and the other thing. They are in a very serious way. And Isaiah comes in the name of the Lord at the time and gives them hope in the sign of a child that is yet to be born. In Mary's time, the people of Israel, the people, the remnant of the house of David, are in that kingdom, the Jewish people, because they were from Judea, are living under, with other people running their land, and they really probably had given up hope. And the angel comes in the name of the Lord and speaks to this young woman and says, you will have a child, and this child will be the Son of God, and this child will be named Jesus, Yahweh Saves. And don't ask me how, because nothing is impossible. And then Mary responds in verse 38, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. And what follows there is one of the most important hymns from a great tradition of hymns that you have in the Bible, stretching back to the Old Testament, that women in the Bible sing in response to the great things that God is doing. It's called the Magnificat. You should look it up. It's there in chapter 1. But, when you live in hard times, sometimes it's really easy to give up hope and just think that God doesn't care anymore. God's not there. Nobody's there listening, and that nothing's going to happen. The monsters are at the gates, and they're just going to beat their way through the door, and it's all going to be over. But there is always hope that is yet to be born. And sometimes that hope moves much more quickly than we expect. It can arrive before we know it and change the world radically. Suddenly people that knew only the salt of their tears are living on milk and honey. We live in a world where this, that, and the other thing leads us to constantly despair, and not to say that you shouldn't take events seriously. But sometimes the end of the world isn't the end of the world. So, with that, if you have something edifying to share, please go ahead, and later on, I've got the comments turned off on the Periscope video, just for various reasons. But it'll show up on YouTube and it'll be on Facebook. So if you think you have something edifying for the brethren, so to speak, in relation to this, or if you read the other texts that I shared today and you want to share something that you